In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.
Please be seated. Our scripture passage this morning picks up where we left off in our study of the book of Ruth. We'll begin reading in verse 14, chapter 2, verse 14. And the major emphasis of our passage this morning is verses 15 and 16. Hear now the word of God. And at mealtime in strength, that's what Boaz's name is in Hebrew. At mealtime in strength, said to Ruth, come here and eat from the worker's bread and dip your portion in the vinegar. So she sat down beside the workers and he passed her roasted grain. Then she ate and was satisfied and even had some left. When she arose to go glean, in strength commanded his servant, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves and do not insult her. And also you shall purposely pull out some of the grain for her from the bundles and leave it that she may glean it and do not rebuke her. Let us pray. Lord, we praise you and we thank you for your word. Open it to us now. And Lord, may by your grace and by your Holy Spirit, may you write this word on our hearts, that may each heart be found here receptive, not just hearers of your word, but by your grace, doers of that word. Transform us according to your word, because you have breathed this word out and preserved it for your people down through the ages in the pages of Scripture. Lord, may we come with wonder and with thanksgiving at what a great salvation you have given us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, our text this morning continues our study of the book of Ruth. Notice the story so far. Boaz has placed Ruth under his direct protection and has allowed her the unheard-of privilege of gleaning right next to his workers as they cut and bundle the grain. The result is that Ruth is absolutely baffled by Boaz's kindness. She can't understand why this landowner, who she has never met before, has shown her such extraordinary favor, especially since she is a foreigner. However, Boaz knows all about Ruth's devotion and dedication to Naomi, her mother-in-law. Not only that, he also knows all about Ruth's conversion. Simply put, Ruth is no longer a foreigner. Instead, she is a child of God. As such, it is Yahweh's acceptance of Ruth that is the basis for Boaz's acceptance and kindness. In our text this morning, we continue to see just what Yahweh's acceptance looks like and what it means. Listen. And at mealtime, in strength, said to her, come here and eat from the worker's bread and dip your portion in the vinegar. So she sat down beside the workers and he passed her roasted grain. Then she ate and was satisfied and even had some left. Notice at once the picture of acceptance that begins to emerge. Not only has Boaz given Ruth protection and the unheard of privilege of gleaning right beside his workers, at mealtime, Boaz personally, now listen to me, and publicly goes and gets Ruth and sits her down with his workers. Now, this is so important because if Yahweh's acceptance of Ruth is the basis of Boaz's acceptance, then Boaz's public demonstration of acceptance in front of all of his workers sets the norm and his expectation of their acceptance as well. What Boaz is doing publicly in front of everybody is to set the norm for what they are to do, how they are to treat Ruth. However, that's not all. Boaz not only sits Ruth with his workers, he also gives her a share in the food that he has provided exclusively for them. In fact, such is Boaz's provision that Ruth is filled and even has a good amount left over. Now, spoiler alert, because you're going to want to keep your eyes on these leftovers because you are going to see them again. Okay, keep an eye on these leftovers that she has left over. Because just as this to-go box of leftovers shows us Boaz's heart and the lavishness of his provision, it is also going to show us Ruth's heart as well. So remember it, keep an eye on it, you're going to see the leftovers again. Notice then the result of all of this. Boaz's actions don't simply match his words, they exceed them. Boaz's kindness has surpassed even the lavishness of what he promised. And this is important. Why? Because remember, Yahweh is the strength of in strength. Boaz's name means strength. And over again, we've seen that Yahweh is the strength behind in strength. Therefore, as we watch Boaz's actions, we are seeing a picture of just what Yahweh's acceptance means. Notice then the message in the meal. Notice then the takeaway we're supposed to walk away from this. The acceptance and promises of God are never less than what is presented. Now, this is important because the first recorded lie in human history, the first lie that Satan tells in the garden, okay, and that he continues to tell today, is that what? Remember, that God is trying to rip you off, okay? That God's trying to cheat you. That God knows that the day you eat of the tree, that you will be like him, and he's trying to hold back on you. And in some form or fashion today in your life, Satan is whispering the same lie to you, okay? That God's promises can't apply to you that completely, okay? God remembers what you did back in college, okay? He can't apply to you that. Or that God somehow isn't there for you like he's promised because you're not able to see it immediately. Or that somehow following God or serving God is going to somehow rip you off or rob life of its joy. Remember, it is sin that tangles us up. It is sin that brings misery and sorrow. It's sin that robs life. But in some form or fashion, Satan is trying to tell you that what God gives is going to be less than what he makes it seem in his word. But notice what we see here. The message in the meal is the acceptance and promises of God are never less than what is presented. Instead, they are always more than we could ever dream or expect. Listen, when Ruth rose to glean, in strength commanded his servant, saying, notice at once the scene in verse 15. Verse 15 tells us that when the meal was over, Ruth rose to go glean. However, please notice the order here. Boaz does not address his workers after Ruth has left. It's not that Ruth gets up and goes back to the field and then Boaz goes, hey, guys, for a second, come here. Can I have a word with you? Okay? Boaz does not address his workers after Ruth has gone. Ruth would not have gone to glean until the workers were already back in the field. How do we know that? Well, first of all, there would be nothing to glean until the workers had reaped over an area of land. Second of all, Ruth was told to stay, to cling tight, to stay close to Boaz's bundling girls. In other words, as the workers rise to return to the field, Ruth stands up to go with them. It is at this point that Boaz addresses the entire group. Why? Because what Boaz has to say is something that both Ruth and his workers need to hear. In other words, Ruth, no less than the workers, need to be clear on the permission and privileges that Boaz is about to add to her. Why? Why is it? Well, think about it. If these are not given to Ruth, Ruth would never dream of doing what she is about to be granted. There's no way she would assume or presume to do this. This is a good way to get yourself beat up and run off. There's no way she would just assume that this is what's happening unless Boaz expressly tells her. In turn, without Boaz's express command, the workers would never stand for the utter nonsense that is about to be sanctioned. And I love this. You need to understand this. It's great because the playfulness of the author is allowing us to stand right there in the group with the workers as Boaz gives this command. And to the workers, we get to see it. To the workers, this is absolute nonsense. Imagine that you work at like UPS or a delivery company. And so your supervisor came in. It started out like a normal day. Everybody's there drinking some coffee, getting the trucks loaded. And then the worker comes in and goes, all right, everybody take some of this spray paint, and I want you to spray pink stripes down your delivery trucks. And then right when you got finished with this, he says, okay, before everybody leaves, now everybody take all the tires off of your vehicle. You'd be like, what? What? He's lost his mind. What? And people will be, what is going on? Well, that's exactly what the workers are doing. This is out of hand. And unless Boaz expressly tells him to do this, no one would ever think of this ridiculousness unless it had been sanctioned. Notice this is important. Why? Because verses 15 and 16 continue to further unfold just what Yahweh's acceptance means for his children. Ordinary folks just like you and me and Ruth. And I know what you're saying, but Ruth has her own book in the Bible. That's kind of rarefied air. Yeah, but if you're standing there with Ruth right now in this field, okay, Ruth doesn't even see herself as a full-fledged child of God. She still sees herself as a second-class bottom of the rung foreigner. Okay, she has no idea at this point that people will be doing women's Bible studies about the character and women of God, and Ruth will be a part of that. She has no idea what's going on. Okay, this is how God responds to each one of his children. This is how God is responding to you, and it's left in Scripture so that you can see it, so that you can know it, because this is how God responds to all of his children. Listen, when she arose to glean, in strength, commanded his servant, saying, next, notice the nature of what Boaz says. As his workers stand to return to the field, Boaz does not give them a pep talk. He doesn't go, okay, guys, hey, listen, put it here, everybody in the middle, put it here on three, read. One, two, three, read. He doesn't give them a pep talk. Nor does he go over some procedural detail that they all need to know. Okay, remember that Mr. Sims came by here from the OSHA Reaper Society and has informed us that all workers must be wearing safety goggles while in the field, a hard hat, and also a reflective vest. That's not what Boaz is doing. Boaz doesn't even give them a friendly blessing like he bit, for their labor, like he did back in verse in chapter 2. He doesn't go, hey, may God bless you in your work and grant you success. Boaz doesn't do any of that. Instead, Boaz issues a command. Now listen to me. He issues a command in the hearing of everybody. That is, Boaz sets the policy by which they all will abide while on his land and in his field. As long as they're in his field and on his land dealing with his crops, this is how they will conduct themselves. Consequently, notice then that he sets this policy. In turn, to disregard Boaz's clear and public instruction will mean consequences for the violators. Boaz is giving instructions here. Simply put, the what, the when, and the how of Boaz's words. What Boaz says, he issues a command. When does he do it? Why is they're all about to go back to the field? And how does he do it? In the hearing of every single worker. The what, the how, the when of Boaz's words indicate that Boaz is dead serious about his instruction. Not only that, notice who Boaz specifically addresses. The word that's used here for servants, and Boaz commanded his servant, saying, that word servants is a masculine plural. In other words, Boaz is talking specifically to his young, marriage-age male servants. However, while Boaz may have directed his instructions, especially to them, just as he did earlier in regards to not molesting Ruth, Boaz does so in the hearing of everybody. In other words, this instruction is intended for the whole group, Ruth included. Ruth, too, needs clear assurance about what is being granted to her. Okay, she needs to be clear on what Boaz is giving her to do. The workers need to be clear on what Boaz is telling Ruth she can do. And then Ruth needs the assurance of being clear that the workers are clear on what's being told. It's an instruction that's given in the hearing of everyone because it's meant for everyone. That said, Boaz's instructions is directed specifically to the males. And why is that? Because it's the male workers who are the enforcers in the field. Thus, the male workers are themselves to follow what Boaz says, and at the same time, they are not to tolerate anyone who does not comply. They are to comply, and they're to make sure everybody else is doing what Boaz says. Otherwise, they're the muscle in the field, and they'll run people off. Right? Listen. When she rose to glean, in strength commanded his servant, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not insult her. Next, notice what Boaz commands his workers. Boaz tells his workers not only to let Ruth accompany them, thereby allowing her to glean in the first and best place. All right, so you didn't have a bunch of gleaners crowding in on the workers, right? Because they'd be all in the way and it'd just be a mess. So the gleaners had to stay way off behind until the workers got finished at that portion of the field. Then they were allowed to come in. Not Ruth. Ruth is allowed to stand and be right with his workers, therefore allowing her to glean in the first and best place. He now adds, not only is he doing that, he now adds that they are to let her glean from the newly cut heads of grain as the bundling girls are busy bundling another pile. So think about it. The workers, the reapers would go in, they would cut the grain. And they throw it and stack it, make a stack. And when the stack got to be a certain size, the bundling girls would come in, they'd straighten it up, make sure everything, and begin to bundle it and then carry it to a cart. Meanwhile, the reapers are continuing to reap, and they're just making a new stack. What Boaz has allowed Ruth to do is go glean from that new stack while the bundling girls are still busy bundling the first stack. You see that? In other words, Boaz is added to the already unheard of privilege of standing with the workers while she gleans. He's added this extraordinary privilege of actually gleaning from the piles, not that are left or that are missed, but that are yet to be bundled. Again, Boaz's actions not only match his words, they exceed them. Finally, Boaz warns his staff not to insult Ruth. Now, why is that? Well, remember, Boaz has already told his workers not to touch or to harm her. However, during lunch, when Boaz sits Ruth with his own staff, he hears the whispers. He sees the looks of indignation on the workers' faces. To make matters worse, Boaz has just given Ruth even greater and more unheard of privileges, which might well cause even more resentment among the workers. Therefore, as they are getting ready to go back to the field, Boaz strengthens his instruction to them. He tells them not only not to touch Ruth, he also adds that they are not to harass or insult her for doing what Boaz has allowed. Notice then the picture of acceptance. Yahweh's acceptance of Ruth means that she is not only placed with his native people. Instead, she is to be treated. She is to be viewed as such. She's not just with them. She's one of them. And she's to be viewed and she's to be treated as such. In other words, no one is to resent a daughter of the king for being treated as a daughter of the king. It is her right by birth. And in this case, it is her right by new birth, by conversion. Simply put, Yahweh's acceptance means the security of his comprehensive acceptance. This is so important because Yahweh, God doesn't accept anyone partially or begrudgingly. Okay? God doesn't look at you, remember what you did in college, or see how obstinate and stubborn you are, and why can't you just get it? Why do you keep on messing up in the same way? God doesn't accept any one of you begrudgingly or partially. Okay? Instead, Yahweh always embraces each one of his children fully and completely. Okay? That's what Scripture means when it says you have peace with God through Christ. That Jesus has removed everything that stood against you before your Heavenly Father. Everything that stood between you and your Heavenly Father. Christ has removed it all, and your Heavenly Father embraces you fully. And this is so important because the very same lesson that Ruth is having to learn, she sees herself as a foreigner. None of this makes sense because she thinks of herself as a foreigner. And yet everything around her is showing her that she's a child of God. And so we too have to learn that same lesson, right? We come and to understand that the Christian walk isn't about earning or keeping or trying to maintain God's favor and love. Your salvation has only one explanation. God didn't have to save you. He didn't have to send his son. God so loved the world that he sent his son. That God's salvation, that your salvation begins in God's lavish and great love. You cannot repay it. You cannot earn it. You cannot, apart from his grace, even live up to it.
It is yours. That's where you start. And once you understand that, now you're no longer living in fear. Your Christian walk isn't motivated by guilt or uncertainty. That doesn't mean that sometimes we're not ashamed. We are. But our motivation to follow God isn't out of fear or uncertainty or insecurity. Instead, we remember that God has provided the whole of salvation, both forgiveness for what we've done in the past, as well as everything that's required of us. It's what God takes from us and what God puts in its place, right? That the forgiveness of sins and Christ's perfect obedience. He has provided the whole of our salvation. And what that means then is now the single motivation of your walk is love. It's reflecting the love of the one who's first loved you. It is desiring to be pleasing to him, to walk with him, to not be apart from him, to have his presence in your life more and more every day. Because he first loved you, you now are reflecting and loving him. That's what Jesus means when he says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Not keep my commandments and prove that you love me. That love is the beginning. Because God loved us, we now by grace are loving him. And that's an incredibly important lesson. And it's the same lesson right now that you see in Scripture being played out in terms of grain and gleaning. It's a lesson that Ruth is having to learn, but it's recorded in Scripture because it's the same lesson that you and I have to learn. And just like with Ruth, it takes us sometimes a long time to understand that. It doesn't mean that what we do doesn't matter. It means for the first time, it really matters to us. Because God's grace and God's love have filled us. And so now we seek to be with him and a part of what he is doing. All right, listen. And also you shall purposely pull out some grain for her from the bundles and leave it that she may glean it. Notice at once the comical scene. This is delightful. And it's a scene that's meant that the author intends to delight you. Notice then the comical scene with which verse 16 opens. As Boaz addressed his workers back in verse 15, a stunned silence fell over the entire group. Ruth is speechless. She feels the blood rushing to her face in a deep blush. She knows that every eye is staring at her and she dare not make contact. Meanwhile, every worker stands dumbfounded with their mouths hanging open. Think about it. Why? Boaz has just given this impoverished, disheveled foreign chick, okay? He has just given this foreign chick the first shot at all the grain. Before the bundle girls get there, she gets the first shot at the grain. He's given her first of all his grain. And while all of this is still rattling around in everybody's brain, Boaz says, and furthermore, wait a minute, furthermore? How could there possibly be a furthermore? What do you mean, furthermore? Please, really? We've already taken the tires off the delivery trucks. What else could possibly be wacky today? You got to stand there with everybody. Boaz says, and furthermore, notice then, Boaz tells his workers that they are purposely to pull out some of the grain from their bundles and leave it for Ruth to glean. Now, normally, think about it, the bundlers are supposed to be careful to drop as little as grain as possible. It's their profit margin, okay? It's the return on their investment for the field. It's the sustenance of worker and owner alike. They're supposed to drop as little grain as possible, but Boaz has just told his workers to deliberately pull out some of the grain from each bundle and throw it on the ground, which if you're scoring along at home, by Old Testament law, makes it the right of the gleaner. It is now hers by divine Old Testament law. Okay, I mean, what just happened? In other words, Boaz's already lavish provision has just gone to the level of ridiculous. This can only mean one thing, It's going to only mean one thing. And I'm going to say it out loud because every single worker standing there is thinking it. This can only mean one thing. Boaz has completely lost his mind. Okay? If there was a Mrs. Boaz,
This is where one of the workers will cover for you. Go to town and get Mrs. Boaz because he has lost his mind. Kind of like when, you know, at the 4th of July party, when you thought it was a good idea, hey, let's take the metal bucket for the garden and let's put all the fireworks under it, right? And light them all off at once and see how far we can blow the bucket into the air. And then some, you know, weak link in the whole thing, that now all the ladies of the house are praising as the only responsible child, the only person out there with good sense. Some kid went in there and thought it was a good idea to tell the moms, and now here's mimosas and complaints and all this noise, right? Shutting it down. But I still have that bucket. Okay? And I also know who the weak link is. All right, so there's that. But anyway, at this point, Boaz has completely lost his mind. And it's at this point where you would go get Mrs. Boaz, but there's no Mrs. Boaz. In fact, the future Mrs. Boaz is at the heart of the whole problem. Remember, the whole town knows that Ruth is an impoverished Moabite. And yet what Boaz is doing is unheard of, even for the native gleaners. Notice the result. Notice the consistency of Boaz's heart. Boaz has made sure that just as Ruth was amply provided for at lunch, so she and Naomi will also be amply provided for with the supply of grain. Simply put, Boaz is providing more than just a gesture of kindness or a token of help. He is providing downright deliverance. And the deliverance is always more than you could ever imagine. Okay? Through this deliverance, it's not just food for Naomi and Ruth. It will eventually be a king that will deliver all of Israel. It will eventually be the line through which the very Messiah will come. In fact, what started in this field is now set here in our sanctuary. Okay? That the Paschal candle representing the resurrected Christ, that just a few weeks ago, 2 weeks ago, on Easter Sunday, we celebrated what the deliverance that Yahweh started in that field means as we celebrated Christ bringing forth with him the fullness of our salvation. This is the God that says, I am with you. This is the God that says, I will never fail you or forsake you. This is the picture of the God who says, I fully embrace you and I have committed myself to you forever. It's not just tokens. It's full-fledged deliverance. Finally, for a second time in the account, Boaz tells his workers not to rebuke Ruth for doing what he has commanded. He sees the incredulity on their faces, and he will have none of it. Instead, his acceptance of Ruth is to be their own acceptance as well. Bottom line, as our passage ends, we watch the baffled workers return to the field, muttering and shaking their head. What in the world just happened? It's great. They're walking back to the field dumbfounded. Ruth, too, is no less perplexed. She still has no idea who Boaz is. What's going on? However, as we watch them go, it's vital to remember that Yahweh is the strength of in strength. Therefore, as we observe Yahweh's instrument, Boaz, we are seeing Yahweh's acceptance in action. And such is the heart of Yahweh's that his acceptance, his deliverance, his provisions are always more than we could ever expect or dream. And what is true for Ruth is true for every single one of you. It's in Scripture for you. And God has shown you in his own Son sent to die for you. Amen.